Psalm 119, 9 through 16. And let the word of God prepare your hearts for today's sermon so that you would not lose heart and be discouraged. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. Let me read that again. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so prone to read your word without delight, to hear your word without affection. And so, Lord, I pray that through Psalm 119 and through the sermon that is about to occur, that you would rekindle for us the fire of devotion. So that when your word is read by us, it would kindle within us a delight in you, a passion for you and for your word. So that we would not lose heart in the pursuit of truth. Lord, we live in such a chaotic age. And it seems that there's so many things vying for our attention, vying for our affection, vying for the limited mental powers that we have. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room who have every intention of reading the Bible every day, and yet they don't. Because the cares of this world have distracted them. Or for any of the other reasons that we'll talk about this morning. I pray that you would give them courage. That you would give them passion for the 66 books you've written. So that they would honor you by delighting in your word, in your statutes, in your commands. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who graduated last Sunday. And I pray that they would read more in the coming years than they ever did in high school. That you would give them an unquenchable thirst for your word, for theology, for doctrine, for practice. That they would be lifelong learners. And I pray for those of us who are well beyond those that year, that we wouldn't give up, but that we would commit ourselves to being lifelong pursuers of truth. Lord, I pray that you would make us aware of your presence this morning and make us aware of our frailty, our sinfulness, our laziness, but also make us aware of your graciousness, that we are just dust. We are just people prone to wander. So that everyone here would leave after this service committed to spending more time in the pursuit of truth and encouraged by your Spirit to do so. We pray this always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. For those of you who are somewhat new, it's our regular practice here at Emmanuel Bible Church to systematically preach through books of Scripture, to do our best to make Scripture come alive and to be more readily understood. And what we're going to do this summer is we're taking more of a topical approach, but every sermon that we preach will be focused and based directly out of the Scriptures. And our theme going forward will be simply this: don't lose heart. As Jesus said, in this world there are lots of troubles, but take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So let's ask the question this morning, what does it look like when people lose heart in their pursuit of truth? I know what some of you are thinking, especially those of you who graduated. There might be some of you who said something like this in your heart: yes, I'm done. No more pencils, no more books, no more teachers. What? Dirty looks. We have some teachers. right? And some of you may thought, maybe thinking, my study days are over. I hope not. Even if you don't go to college, I hope that your study days have just begun. And here's why. Because there is an inexhaustible God. A God who exists, who has spoken to us in 66 books that, friends, you must master. And it'll take the rest of your life, and your feebleness and your weakness will be manifest as you try. Trust me. Your weakness will be manifest as you try to master these 66 books. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. What does it look like when people lose heart in their pursuit of truth? Well, I mean, I've envisioned six people. And I can honestly say I've probably been each one of these people at one point or another. The first person that comes to my mind is the guy that's heard it all before. Have you ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. Don't shout amen. But have you ever heard a sermon or went to Sunday school and thought, come on, I know this stuff. I know that so well, I probably have some of these verses memorized. And we tend to lose heart because we're so repetitive. Is that you? Have you come to church and it just seems like the guy up front just blah, 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 says the same things over again? Seems like he repeats himself over again and says the same things over again? Do you feel like you've heard it all before? Let me encourage your heart. You don't know very much about the Word of God. And neither do I. And every time I open this book, I'm amazed at how much I don't know about the Word of God. And sometimes, to be honest with you, it discourages me. Because I should know everything. I should be perfect by now. When I was an intern in Montana, we played Bible trivia after church one Sunday. I probably told this story before. And I was an intern. I hadn't gone to seminary yet. I didn't have all the answers yet. And I still don't. But we're sitting at this table, and it's me with a bunch of well-seasoned Christian people. And we got the question, can you name all the churches of Revelation? And they looked at me. Sick 'em, they said. And I couldn't. And so I said, Philadelphia is one, and Smirnoff, and it's Smyrna, by the way, okay, Alkies, okay, and I said Pergamum or something, Pergamum, and anyway, so we got that question wrong, and I was horribly embarrassed, and then I looked up at the kind eyes at a really older saint, and he looked at me, and he says, Dom, I go, yes, brother. He says, we expect you to know that stuff. And I was like, I'm sorry. And I kicked him under the table. No, I didn't. See, we can get to the point where we feel like we should know it all. And when we don't, it's a little discouraging. And we don't want to admit in front of others that we don't have all of our proverbial ducks in a row. So what do? We lose heart. How about this? Another person that comes to mind is that person that's just trying to make ends meet. And they say things like this, I want to pursue truth, I want to understand the Bible, I want to understand theology, doctrine, practice, but I got bills to pay. And I'm working 2-3 jobs just to make ends meet. Have you ever been in that position? Where you want to spend extended time in the Word of God, but you're just too busy working. And then the pastor gets up on Sunday and says, you should be reading, and you think, you should be working. How about number 3? The person who wants to do something, not learn something. I've been like this before. You study 8 or 9 hours, and then you get home, you want to do something. You don't want to philosophize, you want to serve. But sometimes we get so intent on doing things that we forget to refill ourselves. And just like a car, we run out of gas halfway through the journey. So it is great to do things and not just learn things, but unless you learn, your service to God will never be what it should be. I think of person number four who just says, you know what, I'm just not much of a reader. And I understand that, right? And so you open your Bible and you want to read the Bible and you don't really understand it and it uses big words. If you use the King James, there's these, thys, and thouists, and you don't know what they are. And so you feel kind of dumb. When I first got saved, I used to read the Bible every night and every morning in three different translations because I was told to read the King James, so I did, and I didn't understand it. And then I wanted to read the NIV because that's what my friends had, and then I had a Living Bible because that's all I could really understand. And so I'd read a chapter in three different translations. And you know what? That can get discouraging sometimes, especially when you're around the uber Christians that just know all this stuff. And they'll say, you know, well, turn to Mark 17. There is no Mark 17. One of you got that. That's good. The rest of you, sinners. No, it's good. Revelation 25. Right? Maybe you're not a great reader, and maybe pursuing truth by reading primarily discourages you. Well, let me encourage you. There are other ways. There are translations that are easier to understand, and there's ways that we'll talk about how you may be able to benefit by the Word of God, even if you're not a strong reader. How about the person that just doesn't understand the Bible? The culture is so distinct, it's so different from ours, that sometimes it's hard for us to know what they're getting at, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, I'm mindful of the story where David comes back with 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Saul's like, thanks. And you're thinking, why not get him a nice card or something? A brisket. Some flowers, right? Well, it's a different culture, and that could be discouraging, right? Or how about that college student that just has too many things, other things to study? How about that college student who has 5-6 classes and has to read a book every week and they're just mentally tired? And so you know what they do for 4 years? They just say, you know what, I'm going to put God on hold and I'm going to ace these exams. And you know what happens? They lose heart because the pursuit of truth is difficult. So getting back to our text, let's start by reminding ourselves that our mind matters. Notice what it says here. I love this. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. What do you mean, long for the pure spiritual milk? Now, by the way, the translation of the New American Standard, long for the pure milk of the word, is not a good translation. In fact, what it really should say is long for the pure spiritual milk. But it's the same idea. And the idea comes from the Greek word logikon or logikain, which means reasonable or spiritual. And for some reason, New American Standard translates that as logos for word. I don't know why. But in verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. What do you mean to long? Well, in Greek, this word means this, to have a strong desire for something with implication of need, to long for, desire. Friends, what do you long for? Like a baby longs for milk. Isn't that a great picture? Have you ever, you know, seen a baby born? It's gross. But they come out and you're like, ah, and they start crying right away. In fact, I'm not sure, but I would venture a guess that a baby never came out of the womb and said, could I have some milk, please, when you get a chance? No, they're screaming their head off, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you look them right in the eye and say, no. But they can't understand you. The picture here is that like newborn babies, we should cry for the word of God like we cry, like babies cry for milk. Is that you? If you haven't read the Bible in a few days, do you miss it? If you haven't really had a quiet time, a devotional time to spend with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading, do you notice? Do you long for it like food? Like water? Or like milk? Now notice it says this, long for the pure milk, and this is a great Greek word. What this means, the word pure here means unmixed. Like if you love milk and you're a milk enthusiast, you probably don't like skim milk. Because skim milk is some milk and a lot of water, right? What he's saying here is long for whole milk. You know, the stuff that gets stuck on the way down. The thick stuff. And see, I think, to be honest with you, the problem with the Christian church in our country and in our culture is that they love skim milk. Because they've never had whole milk. Now, I used to live in Missouri, which is a great place to live. It's a very Bible-saturated type place. And they even had Christian chocolate milk in Missouri. It was called Promised Land Chocolate Milk. And it was like whole milk with chocolate. And it was so thick, it was like drinking ice cream. It was outstanding. And on the bottle, I think, there was a Bible verse, and it very may well have been this: long for the pure milk of the Word, the thick stuff, the good stuff. How many of you have ever came in from jogging, and you say, you know what I want? A glass of milk mixed with two glasses of water. Isn't that appetizing? No, long for the good stuff. Now notice what it says here. It says that we are to, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Because a desire for truth provides a defense for the heart. Philippians 4:8 says this: finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What you think determines how you feel emotionally, what you do practically, and whether or not you honor God with your life. Your mind matters. And a desire for truth provides a defense for the heart. That's why Colossians 3:2 says this: set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Friends, you have to find time in your day, in your week, in your month, in your life to dedicate your mind to the pursuit of truth. Without it, you will become anemic spiritually. You'll become dead. At least you'll feel dead, whether you're alive or not. So how does truth, or a desire for truth, defend the heart? Notice what it says in 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why do babies love milk? Because apart from milk, they die. Unless they're fed, they get sick and they pass away. So likewise, a pursuit of truth provides a defense for our hearts. Now, how does it do this? First of all, it offers a counter to the ideas of the world. In Proverbs 35, it says this: every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Friends, let me encourage you, those of you who are going to college next year, remember this verse: every word of God is tested. He is a shield to you, so that when the views of the world attempt to undermine your faith, you just put up the shield and block them. The word of God is pure, it is true, it is holy. And it offers a counter to the ideas of the world. Secondly, it mends our broken hearts. In Proverbs 16:24, it says this: pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And I love this. In Psalm 119:50, it says this: this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Have you ever been exhausted spiritually, physically, mentally, and you come to the word of God and you read it and you just feel refreshed? I have. And that provides a defense for our hearts, because when we're refreshed, we don't lose heart. And when God's word revives us, we live. Thirdly, it guides our behavior. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. If you are at all interested or concerned about how you live, the Bible will tell you how to live. The Bible will show you what it is you should do, what you shouldn't do. Not necessarily the church all the time, but the Bible will lead you. Sometimes the church makes up their own rules, and we try to shy away from that, but nobody's perfect. Fourth thing, or a fourth reason that the Bible guards your heart, or the pursuit of truth guards your heart, is just this: it makes you happy. Proverbs 19:8 says this: "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." Is there anything better in the world than the study of the Word of God? I hope not. A desire for truth protects your heart. The next thing we'll talk about is a desire for truth promotes growth in the Lord. Look at this in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." What he's saying is simply this: apart from the Word of God, you cannot grow in Christ. You can't. You cannot become more consistent in obedience. You cannot become deeper in your reverence. You cannot grow apart from a consistent time in the Word of God. It's impossible. That's why in John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And in Romans 12:2, it says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, the problem with the world is not just what they do, it's what they think. And Christianity, biblical Christianity, offers a counter for that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet, you're just curious about these things, let me applaud the fact that you're here today. Make myself available for any questions you might have. I may not have the answers, but I'd love to hear your questions. But you cannot grow in the Lord until you're born in the Lord, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The next thing we'll talk about is that a desire for truth provides an assurance of salvation. Notice what he says in verse 3. "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Isn't that a big if? I mean, can you imagine a bigger word than if here? What he's saying is this: you will grow in the Lord as you commit yourself to a systematic study of the Word of God, if you're even interested in that. If you've even tasted how good God is. And maybe some of you haven't yet, and that's okay, because today we can fix that. You can come to the Lord and you can say, I want to follow you. I want to learn more about you. I want to walk with you and taste His goodness. How do you know a baby's alive? Well, one of the ways is that he or she cries when she's hungry. I don't know if you guys had the same experience. My firstborn child, who will remain nameless because I have to pay my kids when I name them in the sermon, and I'm broke. No, just kidding. He used to cry at least twice a night when he was first born. And I would be sleeping, and I would hear them, wah, wah, and I would turn to my adoring wife, and with nothing but compassion in my eyes, I would say, "Baby's up," and I'd roll over and get kicked. Right? One day, one morning, no crying. No crying. So Jen wakes me up and says, "Dom." I go, "Yes." And she says, "The baby's not crying." And I said, "Hallelujah, go back to sleep. What you know?" And she says, "No, he hasn't cried all night." And I said, "So?" And she says, "I'm a little nervous." Because you always hear about the bad things that can happen, you know, with babies, and first-time parents are nuts, right? And so I said, "Oh, yeah, you're right." And then I got all freaked out. Then she went in, and there's the baby sleeping soundly. What if your heart never cries out for the Bible? What if it just doesn't interest you? Should you be afraid? Yeah. Does it mean you're dead? Not necessarily. But the point is that you want your heart to cry out for the Word of God, because that's what tells you you're alive. And I'll tell you this, I go through times where I like to call Bible gluttony, where I just cannot get enough of the Word of God. And in those times, I never wonder if I'm truly saved or not, because God is so near to me in those times. And so some of you, if you are wondering whether or not you are truly born again, just keep your nose in the book and God will give you that assurance as he gives you a delight in his word. But friends, a desire for truth presents us with certain challenges. Now I want to point these most specifically at the graduates this morning, but I think all of them apply to all of us. Graduates, you're done with high school. Congratulations. Your life will only get more difficult. And if you think it's been difficult to spend time with the Lord and read his Bible now, I think I can speak for all 38-year-olds and above when I say, you don't know the half of it. But, you can do what so many people in this room have failed to do and wish they did. And that is, you can keep going and don't lose heart. But to do that, you will have to refuse to choose what is natural over what is true. Now, what do I mean by this? Often, to live according to the truth is to do exactly opposite of what comes naturally. I mean, how many times have you heard things like this? Well, they're a college student, so naturally they're going to blank. Well, not necessarily. And you will be inundated with temptations. Things like excessive drinking or sexual immorality. And right now, you can choose to obey when the time comes. So that when you're older, you'll be so much further ahead than you would have been otherwise. Friends, choose to live the way God tells you to, even when the expectation of others would lead you to do what comes naturally. Secondly, don't choose what is easy over what is true. A pursuit of truth in Christianity is not easy. It's not easy to be a young college student and be an outspoken believer in Christ. I know, I've been there. It's not easy to be a young person starting a career and be an outspoken and consistent believer in Christ. It's not easy to live in this world, but to live differently and by different rules than the others in this world. But you are commanded to live differently. So friends, do difficult things. Things that the Bible would have you do. That God, who wrote the Bible, would have you do. Friends, don't choose what is popular over what is true. Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." You get the point? When everybody likes you, you're doing something wrong. And probably when everybody hates you, you're doing something wrong too. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of this way is death." How can I challenge you this morning, friends? When I was a senior in high school, I was about 3 months old in the faith. My pastor in Montana, the church gave us Bibles for the graduates. He held up mine, the one that he was about to give to me, and it was a different one than this, but he held it up and he said, "This guy is going to wear this Bible out." Wear this Bible out. This morning, graduates will be presented with a Bible. We don't want you to treat it so gently that it lasts 50 years. We want you to read it so diligently that it falls apart in a year. And if you do, your parents will buy you a new one. Right? Let me challenge you this morning, not just graduates, but everybody, to make a commitment today to read the Bible through every year for the rest of your life. Make up your mind today. If I have 60 years left, I'm going to read the Bible through 60 times. And if you need help, there's great plans. In fact, I have an iPhone app that gives you like 15 different choices on how to do it. Make up your mind today that for the rest, as long as God gives you, every year you'll read through the Bible. And some of you, that may be too much. Well, maybe it's just reading through the New Testament. I can help you with that, too. Let me challenge you, friends, that your study time is not over, but just beginning. And let me challenge you this morning, graduates and otherwise, to make a commitment today to read at least one trustworthy, biblically sound Christian book a year. Just one book a year. If you want to do more, that's extra credit. But some of you, if you're honest with yourselves and with the others in this room, have never read a Christian book. Or maybe if you did, it was years ago. And there's so many bad Christian books out there that maybe you don't want to, and that's okay. Let me know. I will point you towards good books. Let me recommend The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read that, read it. But make a commitment today that every year for the rest of your life, you will read at least one solid biblical Christian book. And if you're nice, I might even lend you some. I have a couple. John Stott said this, and I'll close with this. He says, "I'm not pleading for a dry, humorless, academic Christianity. But listen to this. But for a warm devotion set on fire by the truth." Friends, let me plead with you. Fight a dry, academic Christianity. And for that matter, an exaggerated emphasis upon experience. By a warm devotion set on fire by the truth. For those of you who have any questions as to how to do this or if there's any pointers you would want or need, I'm all ears. You can call me, email me, text me. Let me know. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask Brian to come up and say a few words about our graduates, and then we will present them with their Bible. Graduates, just FYI, these are the most beautifully wrapped Bibles we've ever given away. And so don't let that hold you back from opening them, because they are fantastic. And I've also included, as my gift to you, a book from John Piper with your Bible that will encourage you to continue to seek truth in your life. I'm very proud of you graduates. It fills my heart with a lot of joy to see you grow up. It fills me with great joy to see some of you come back after a while. I only want the best for you. I praise God for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for the ramblings and incoherent thoughts that sometimes just come out of my mouth. And I pray that by your Spirit you would make what I've said clear, or at least clear enough. I pray if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe it's because they just have never really interacted with the truth claims of the Bible, and maybe they're interested today. I pray that you would bless them and that you would fill them with your Spirit so that they would read your word. And if they don't have one, that they would have the courage to let me know and I'll give them one. Lord, I pray that you would whet our appetites for your truth. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to bless the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would bless these graduates. Thank you so much for Brian's hard work in their lives. I pray that you would bless him and continue to use him in his ministry. And I pray, Lord, that this day would go down in their minds as a day to remember. And that they would wear these Bibles out. To the praise of your glory, always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.